to the GBC Sermon Podcast from Gymea Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. This message from our Sunday church service is part of the resources we provide as we seek to see lives changed by Jesus. You could also listen to our Big Three podcast, a conversation that unpacks three big questions raised from sermons like this one. You can find more information about Gymea Baptist Church, as well as discipleship resources and an opportunity to join us in person or online on our website, gymeabaptist.org.au.
Our Bible reading this morning comes from the book of Esther, chapter 9, beginning at verse 20 through verse 28. It's concerning a celebration at Purim. Mordecai recorded these events, and he sent letters to all the Jews throughout the provinces of King Xerxes, near and far, to have them celebrate annually the 14th, 15th days of the month of Adar, as the time when the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month when their sorrow was turned into joy and their mourning into a day of celebration. He wrote to them to observe the days as days of feasting and joy, and giving presents of food to one another and gifts to the poor. So the Jews agreed to continue the celebration they had begun, doing what Mordecai had written to them. For Haman, son of Amedatha, the Agite, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them and had cast the pur, that is, the lot, for their ruin and destruction. But when the plot came to the king's attention, he issued written orders that the evil scheme Haman had devised against the Jews should come back onto his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Therefore, these days were called Purim, from the word pur, because everything written in this letter and because of what they had seen and what had happened to them, the Jews took it upon themselves to establish the custom that they and their descendants and all who joined them should without fail observe these 2 days every year in the way prescribed and at the time appointed. These days should be remembered and observed in every generation, by every family, and in every province and every city. And these days of Purim should never cease to be celebrated by the Jews, nor should the memory of them die out among their descendants.
Thank you, Jerry. Thank you, Leanne, for leading us in prayer. Good morning. Welcome. It's good to have you here this morning, both on site and online. It's good to be together. Trust that you've been encouraged already as we've worshiped together and been led in prayer. We're in this series entitled Finding Your Place in the Mission of God, and our theme this week is Finding Your Place in the Mission of God in this community. And if you've been playing along at home, you'll know that I wanted to begin here because it was the easiest. This was the place, this was the theme where I thought, oh, I could talk about, you know, how you should update your profile on GBC Links and let us know what you like to do so we can get you involved and to encourage you to be involved informally in the life of the church through doing the one another's in Scripture, serving and loving and praying for and forgiving and all those sorts of things. Or to be involved formally. I could have put up long lists of the places where we're looking for volunteers, regular and irregular, and all those sorts of things. Encourage you to be safe church compliant so that we are trustworthy in our community of faith, right? All that sort of stuff. I want to go someplace a little bit different, though, today. That starts with this passage in Esther chapter 9. And I'm hoping that by the end, I'll have made the connection. We'll see how I go. Got another crack at it tonight if it doesn't work out. This passage in chapter 9, as Jerry just read for us, details the establishment of the festival of Purim, the festival that the Jews celebrate to this day to remember what took place in the story. You heard that very, very brief summary, how Haman, son of Hammedatha the Agagite, had determined to destroy the Jews. In fact, the detailed plan was to destroy, to kill, and annihilate all of the Jews in all 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus. And in order to determine the best day to do this, Haman had cast the lot. The idea being that he would, before the presence, in the presence of his gods most likely, that he would roll the dice to find the lucky day, the blessed day, the most auspicious day, the day that the gods would say, that's the best time to do this. And so he had cast the pool of the lots, and lo and behold, the lot had fallen on the 14th of Adar. And so it was on that day that the decree was to be fulfilled, the decree that Haman had the king sign, that all Jews in all 127 provinces were to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. And the Jews across the empire were obviously distraught and distressed. Enter Esther, who 5 years earlier had come to a royal position for such a time as this. And she goes to the king to appeal for the life of her people. And she goes to the king on the request of her adoptive father, Mordecai, who is an official in the court of King Ahasuerus. And she goes after she and her maidservants, and the Jews of Susa had fasted for 3 days. And when she comes into the king's presence, he receives her with grace and with favor and accepts her invitation to come not just to one dinner, but to 2 dinners. And as the second dinner is coming to a conclusion, he asks her for a third time what it is that she desires, and she outlines the plot of Haman and the plight of her people and makes her request. Well, Haman is summarily executed, but the decree that the king had signed into the law of the Medes and Persians could not be repealed. So there was nothing that he could do apart from give to Esther and Mordecai, his new grand vizier, the power to add to the legislation. And so they do. To the legislation that said that anywhere in the kingdom, anywhere in the 127 provinces, on the 14th day of Adar, that anyone who wished to could destroy, kill, and annihilate all of the Jews, men, women, and children, and take for themselves all of the plunder, was added that the Jews might defend themselves on the 14th day of Adar against all who might attack them. Well, in the months intervening the second part of that legislation and the 14th of Adar, things change for the Jews. The king is pro-Jewish, you'd have to say. The queen is Jewish. The grand vizier is Jewish. And we are told at the end of chapter 8 that all of the nobles and all of the administrators and all of the officials and all 127 provinces of the empire started to side with and help and assist the Jews. People became Jews because of how pro-Jewish everything had become. And yet there were still those whose hearts were so hard, who were so resolved to destroy God's people that they nonetheless attacked anyways and were destroyed. And out of this comes this festival, this opportunity to remember what God had done. Although I should probably put an asterisk over what God had done, because the book of Esther famously doesn't mention the name of God once. Even in that last little section, you may have noticed it. There's all this talk about grand reversals of joy being coming out of sorrow and celebration out of mourning and giving relief from their enemies. But nowhere is that ascribed to the work of God. But all the way through the story, all the way through the story, as we look back on it through the eyes of faith, we see the fingerprints of God all over it. In Esther's arrival to the queenship, 5 years before anything else happens, the favor that she experienced in the court, her selection by King Ahasuerus out of thousands of young women, the missed opportunity for the king to reward Mordecai, who had saved his life, the rise of Haman, it just kind of goes on and on and on, even the casting of the poor, which landed not next week or the week after or next month, but almost as far away from the day he cast the lot as it was possible to be, 11 months in the future. Plenty of time for the people of Israel, the people of God, to cry out. Plenty of time for God to raise up a deliverer, which indeed he does. This is the celebration of Purim. And I want to draw your attention to a few features of this record of how it is described. Because first of all, I think it's worth noting how significant it is that the people remember this day. There's a real emphasis on the remembering, isn't there? I mean, the passage opens with Mordecai recording these events. I mean, he's now the grand vizier. He is the second in command in the kingdom, a man of enormous influence and status. So when he writes something down, it's not as if he just kind of, you know, wrote something in his diary. Dear diary, the strangest day. No, this is an official record. There's something to be remembered here. And then he takes that and sends letters to all of the Jews in all 127 provinces to remind them about what had taken place and to encourage them to celebrate Purim. If you kind of skip down to verse 26, we're told that because of everything written in the letter and because of what they had seen and what had happened to them, they took it upon themselves to establish the custom. Verse 28, these days should be remembered and observed, but in every generation, by every family and in every province and in every city, and it should never be failed to be celebrated, nor should the memory of these days die out among their descendants. Mordecai wanted them to remember this, don't you think? And when we're talking about remembering in Scripture, it's so much more than just recalling, right? We tend to use the word remember in the sense of recall, right? I remembered to get the milk when I went shopping. I remember to pick the kids up at school. Thankfully, they're no longer at school. I no longer have to remember that, right? Those sorts of things. It's a mental recall. But in Scripture, there's a really important kind of second part of it, which is even in terms of how I just used it, right? And that is that to remember is to act. If I remember the milk, I buy the milk. It's not enough if I say I was in the shops and I remembered that we needed milk. And then I walked past the dairy section and got bread, then I have failed, haven't I? Like, to remember but not to act is to fail to remember, right? I remembered your birthday, I just didn't do anything about it. Great, thank you, love you too. Right? For the people of Israel to remember what had happened, they were called upon to do something. And what were they called to do? To celebrate. To celebrate. I mean, this was a day of salvation. 2 days, in fact. The 14th and the 15th of Adar were to be days of celebration and feasting and joy and giving presents of food to one another and gifts to the poor. They were to be days to celebrate. And the Jews continue to celebrate Purim today. I'd love to be invited to a Purim festival because they sound like a great deal of fun. Because Esther had kept her nationality hidden, one of the practices that the people have taken upon themselves is that they're basically costume parties. You show up with a disguised persona because that's what Esther did. There are Esther-themed dishes. So there's little hamantaschens. They're little tri-cornered pastries that are said to be like the hat that Haman wore. There's braided bread to remember the ropes that hung Haman and his sons. A little gruesome, but nonetheless interesting. There's wine that is consumed because, well, in the book of Esther, wine is consumed. It's just fun. They read the story, and yet everyone's given a noisemaker. So whenever Haman's name comes up, you play the thing so loud that no one can hear his name. It sounds like a ball. It is a celebration of salvation. The way in which Mordecai describes it is he talks about the fact that they had relief from their enemies. When their sorrow was turned to joy, their mourning into a day of celebration. They were to celebrate, not just the Jews and their children, but a little bit later on, it says all who join them. Anyone who joins in is to be invited into this celebration of the salvation of God. Little asterisk because it's Esther. This salvation of God, the relief from their enemies, this is what they are called to do. But if you spend two days remembering God's salvation in this kind of a story, remembering that God had gone ahead of the story, that God had placed Esther in her position 5 years before there was any threat. For 5 years, I wonder if Esther was thinking to herself, what? Like, why has this happened? No idea until we find out that there was a really important reason and a really significant way for her to find her place in the mission of God. Just save your whole nation, right? Makes the coffee roster seem a little bit simpler, doesn't it? Right? Just save all of your people. But if you reflect on a story where God has gone ahead, like years ahead, if you reflect on a story that in the midst of it, it's a little bit hard to see, the characters don't seem to be able to see clearly the hands of God, but when we look back on this story, we see his fingerprints all over it. If we remember that on this day, because of God going ahead of his people, and because of God's grace and mercy to them, that he brought relief from their enemies, that he gave them a reason to celebrate, that he turned their sorrow into joy and their mourning into celebration, do you think that those themes only exist on the 14th and 15th of Adar? Do you think that on the 16th, after remembering all that, you suddenly forget it all? Do you think that this kind of a community is not shaped by these sorts of experiences, by this kind of celebration? The Feast of Purim shapes the community, just like the other festivals did. Of Passover and of Atonement and of Tabernacles and of Trumpets. This shapes a community of faith into a community of salvation, into a community of hope, into a community that whatever they face next can say, God has been at work in the past and we couldn't see it. I'm pretty sure he's at work now. A community of faith that looks at the circumstances of their world and says, you know what? We believe that God is active, and so we are going to act with the courage of Esther, even though I don't really know for sure that God's in this. We are going to be a community of faith that looks forward to the relief of our ultimate enemies. Our community of faith that is going to have hope in the joy and the celebration that is to come. This is a community of faith that is shaped by these activities. And they're welcome of those, all who join us, by gifts and presents to one another. And to those who are on the margins or poor or unable to celebrate, bring them all in. It's a beautiful picture of a community-shaping event. And our community, right here, right now, is very similar. Do this as often as you remember me. Do this in remembrance. Not to say, ah, yes, wasn't that lovely, but to allow this to shape us. Because in this table, this little piece of gluten-free cracker and a little cup of juice, what do we recall? The day when we received relief from our enemies. Sin and death done away with. The day when our sorrow was turned to joy, when our mourning was turned to celebration, and that should shape us. What kind of a community are we? We are a community of salvation, a community of hope. And our world desperately needs a community of hope. Because a community of hope is one where fear does not reign. You know how much fear there is in our world right now? I don't know exactly where it comes from, but I'm pretty sure some of it comes from hell. We are so scared of everything and of everyone. And a community of hope is not. Because our hope is based on a God who goes ahead to bring relief from our enemies and to reverse our sorrow and mourning into joy, which means that we are able to invite people in because we don't have to be scared of them, because God's got this. A community of hope based on God's salvation. I mean, isn't this what we celebrate today Yes, there's an opportunity for us to reflect and to think about all that we have been saved from, to confess again our sins, the way in which we've fallen short or missed the mark or transgressed or rebelled or whatever the case might be. But ultimately, this is celebration, and this shapes us. Whether it be to follow the example of Jesus, who selflessly gave himself for us, to demonstrate his love and his service to one another. Whether it be to remember that in the economy of God, there is something super successful about losing. There's something incredibly powerful about not being at the top. This shapes us as a community of faith. We are a community of salvation and a community of hope, and our world desperately needs that kind of community. And when people find a community that they want to be a part of, when you find your people, when you find a group of people who bring out the best in you, who see who you really are and walk alongside you anyways, who serve you and love you and care for you and pray for you and forgive you, who point you to Jesus, in their example, and the examples of those around them. When you have a community that provides you with hope and purpose, you find your place in that community. You don't need a GBC Links profile to find your place in a community that you want to be a part of, as helpful as that is. You don't need lists of ministry areas to be a volunteer in. No, because you find your place in a community that gives you purpose and hope, that allows you to face the world without fear. You find your place in that community. Last year, I began to play ice hockey. It's been a while since it's been a hockey illustration. I figured it was time. For growing up in Canada, playing lots of street hockey and skating lots, but never actually playing, I finally took the opportunity, in conjunction with long service leave, to join the Canterbury Eagles Division 4. I'm playing again this year, and here's the thing, really wanted to be part of that community. So guess what? I found my place in that community. I didn't need someone to direct me. Didn't need someone to tell me how to do it. I didn't need someone to give me permission. I just wanted to be part of this. Now, it's helpful in a sporting team because everyone's got a position that you got to have to play anyways, right? It's kind of helpful, but I found my place in the team. I do have a position, but it's also how I am part of the team, how I want to encourage people, how I want to play my part, how I want to help people get better, how I want us to work together and win together, how I want us to respond when we don't win together. I found my place in that community, not because someone told me how, but because I wanted to be part of that community. You have all had that same experience. You've all had that same experience where you found a community of people that gives you hope and purpose and meaning, that pulls something, draws something out of you, and you just found your place in it. Do you want to be part of this community of salvation and hope? And if you do, I'll leave the rest to you. Yeah, we've got some systems and processes and structures and talk to us and all that stuff. You want to be a part of this community of salvation and hope? Find your place here. It's kind of all I got. So at the end of the day, that's what will draw us into community with one another. Not spiritual gift assessments and not processes. Just a desire to be part of a community of hope based on the salvation that we've been given in Christ. So we're going to remember. We're going to remember right now. And while there is an element of mental ascent here, a recall of what Jesus has done, don't walk past this and go to the bread section. Let us become the community of faith that this was intended to create. Because in Jesus' death and resurrection, we have been given relief from the enemies of sin and death. The Jewish people faced other threats historically. We will never face another threat because of what Jesus has done for us. Our sorrow has been turned to joy, has it not? Our mourning into celebration. So yes, let us recall what it is that Jesus has saved us from. Let us take an opportunity to reflect again on all that we require from him in terms of his grace. But let us celebrate. And it's hard when the feast is one piece of bread and a little cup of juice. I don't know exactly how to break that cycle. We need a full-on meal, so it's a sausage afterwards, which is not really a step up. But are we joyful in what Jesus has done? Have we experienced the reversal? Well, let's allow that to shape us and find our place in a community shaped by these actions. So I want to pray for us, and then I'm going to invite the stewards to come forward. If you're visiting with us and you count yourself as a follower of Jesus, then we encourage you to participate with us. Our practice here is that the stewards will hand out the bread and then immediately following the juice. And when you are ready, maybe after you've said a prayer yourself, to take and eat the bread when you are ready. But hold on to the cup until we have all received, and we will drink together, as is our custom here. If you have your children or grandchildren with you here this morning, you believe that they understand the significance of what it is that we are doing, then we invite you to allow them to participate with you as well. So allow me to pray for us, and then we will celebrate together all that Jesus has done. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your love and mercy that you went ahead of us. Your word says that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. You are so far ahead of our story, preparing for our salvation, for the relief from our enemies of sin and of death, reversing our sorrow into joy, turning our mourning into celebration, that we as a community of faith might not just remember once a month what Jesus has done for us, but that we might be shaped by those experiences, that we might indeed be a community of salvation, a community that is filled with hope, a community that is free from fear, a community that our world so desperately needs, and the reason why you have established your church in the first place. We are not called just to run services. We are called to be a community of hope, drawing people and pointing people to Jesus. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you might help us to celebrate just a little bit this morning. We confess before you, Lord Jesus, all of our failures. And they are many, but you have gone ahead of us. And we rest and trust in your forgiveness, in your grace, in your salvation. I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you might continue to establish within us the kind of community that draws people, that draws us to find our place here, to find our place in your mission as part of this community, in formal and informal ways, within and without. Together we might see lives changed by Jesus. And we ask this all in his name. Amen.
We hope this message has challenged and strengthened you, encouraged you to pray and rely on God, and blessed you today. If you'd like to get to know some of our church community, you can listen to the We Are The Church podcast, an open conversation with real people who call GBC home as they share stories of God at work in their lives and how their lives are being changed by Jesus.